Portable. Right. You need a portable?
Oh, I can hang around here.
All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter number 3 this morning, if you will, please. Book of Revelation, looking in chapter number 3. What a blessing and a privilege to be back at Temple again. Been looking forward to coming and fellowshipping with all you folk. And I wish Brother Lawson a happy birthday. Amen. 60 years young is what they say. But that just means go. Just keep on the firing line. Amen. I thank God for folk that have stayed in the way and lived for God and held a testimony all these years to live for the Lord and leave us an example. Amen. And then to lead us in an example. Because there's a lot of folk turning loose in these days. And that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, about those very thoughts. Let's stand today. We'll reverence God's Word together. Looking in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou for there will, thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord this morning. Our Lord, we bless you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God, together, Lord, with your people here at Temple once again. Lord, we do pray according to your loving kindness that you might quicken us together. Lord, we ask you to give us liberty to preach. May you breathe upon this service. And Lord, may you do a work in hearts that on down the road we'll look back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask you to bind the devil in every war and principality and power of the air. Lord, I pray that you'll grant unto us that unction we need to proclaim your precious word today. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness. Draw us and we'll run after thee. Give you all the glory and all the honor for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 19 is one of the key verses to this book. It gives us the three divisions of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, what John saw on the Isle of Patmos, in chapter number 1. Write the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, that's the church age. And then write the things which shall be hereafter. And in chapter 4, verse number 1, God called John up to show him things which must be hereafter. And thus begins the tribulation all the way into the millennial reign of Christ, into the new heaven and into the new earth. Today we're living in the church age. And as you study these seven churches, I believe they progress as the church age has progressed. And there is a definite message dealing with those situations of every age. But also I believe these messages for the seven churches contain in them a word for every age. Whether in the beginning there at the church at Ephesus or at the end in the church of Laodicea, or even in the midst, as we look this morning at the church at Sardis, God has a word for His people all through the church age. And I want to draw a phrase out of verse number 2 this morning, of Revelation chapter number 3, where it says, strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. Now this church at Sardis, they had a name. Matter of fact, they had a heritage. You remember we read in verse Verse number three. Remember how thou hast received and heard. They had heard the Word of God. They had received the Word of God. And they had obeyed the Lord. They were living for the Lord. Matter of fact, they had a name among the other churches. They looked at Sardis and said, there's a people that love God, a people that know God. And they had, so to speak, made a name for themselves in the spiritual camp. But then God gives a commentary on the name that they now possess for some things that happened. They had allowed some things to slide. And He said, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Spiritual death had come into that congregation. As individuals, spiritual death had fallen upon them. And though they were a people that had a great heritage, though they were a people that had been blessed in days past, because they were not holding fast and they had allowed some things to slip, they became dead before the Lord. And so God exhorts them in verse number 2 to strengthen the things that remain. That's what I want to preach on this morning. You see, there's a progression in these churches. You start out in the church at Ephesus, the first one, and you read about how they had lost desire. They had lost their first love. Then you come over to chapter 2 and verse number 6, and you see some wrong deeds begin to take place. And then those deeds turn into doctrine. And then that doctrine turns into something that dominates the churches and the people of God. And now we come to Sardis, and it's turned to death. Later on in Laodicea, we see great deception. And there is a downward spiral and a downward degression spiritually among the churches because they had not strengthened the things that remain, nor held fast those holy truths and their relationship with the Lord. Now, I travel all over this country every year, from Maine to Florida, Chesapeake, Virginia, to Alaska and Washington State, and a lot of foreign countries around the world. And I'll tell you what I'm seeing in these days. I'm seeing a church that's loosely holding the things of God in America. And we're allowing fads and allowing different winds that are blowing that are not doctrinally sound to come through our churches. And they're literally changing the faces of our congregations. And we're laying aside our heritage. We're laying aside the preaching and the emphasis on the Word of God. And we're chasing after vanity, chasing after the whirlwind, and things that won't amount to a hill of beans in 100 years from now. And we're leaving the eternal for, my friend, the temporal. And we're laying hold on the things of this world rather than on the things of another world. And I believe this message is pertinent for us today to strengthen the things that remain. Now, the things He wants strengthened are found right here in these verses of the message that He gives. Notice, first of all, we are to strengthen the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. Verse 1, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Here's a congregation that have many people attached to the rolls sitting on the pew. They're among the living. They claim to be living. But God said, you are dead. We're living in a day when our churches are filled on any given Sunday morning with unregenerated folk on the pew. They've come to give a little allegiance to God and maybe even tip their hat to the preacher in the church. They won't be back Sunday night. You won't see them Wednesday night. They'll not read their Bible throughout the week. They have no prayer life. They have no fellowship with God. They have no consciousness of God's will in their life because they only are religious. And they have a bit of religion, just enough to make them really miserable. Now, I'm a mountain boy. I live on the other side of these Blue Ridge Mountains over in Tuxedo, Hendersonville, North Carolina. And I know what's going on through our mountains. You speak to most folk at a gas station or at a restaurant, and everybody will tell you, oh, I'm saved, preacher. I'm saved. Where you go to church? Well, you know, I don't go to church no more. Why? I don't like a preacher. I can't stand them preachers, boy. And that congregation of people, they're just all a bunch of hypocrites down there. Do you read your Bible? No, I don't read my Bible. Can't understand it. Well, do you pray? I guess I do when I'm in a jam or in a mess. But you say you're saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Don't worry about me. You know, I've got that last song in the country music band, and I'm hanging on to that I saw the light, and I've got my little thing with Jesus going, but don't worry about me. Trouble is, it don't line up with what salvation is in the Word of God. Because salvation is not some security deposit you come and get in an altar somewhere that you never use and you withdraw on down the road whenever you die. Jesus said it's everlasting life. Life is something you use when you're awake or when you're asleep. It's something that exists in you every moment of your being. Salvation is not a decision that you don't want to go to hell. If that's so, the devil would be saved, because he sure don't want to go to hell, and he's kicking and screaming all the way. Salvation is not a mental decision that you want to be a better person. Salvation is not signing a card and shaking a preacher's hand and joining a church and saying, baptize me, because when they give my obituary, I want them to have that I belong to some type of church so my family will have a little bit of hope of where I'm gone. Salvation is much, much more than that. And I guess that I am burdened in my heart as much as anybody about this business of making professions and not having possessions, because that's what happened to me when I was a young man in the church I was going to. We had the summer Bible school on Friday night. A fella came into our class, and he was an older gentleman. He said, anybody want to make a decision for Jesus? My buddy Kenny Henson said, I will. Well, we'd bloodied each other's nose and we'd fought each other and got the best of each other. I said, well, if he's going to, I will too. And so we both went in this little class, fellow opened up the Bible, read a couple of verses, said, now repeat after me. And we repeated after him. He said, now you're saved. When do you want to get baptized? I said, I don't care. And so they set up a date, dumped me in Green River, but I went down a dry center and come up a wet center. Put my name on the church roll, and for many years I held on to that profession. When I grew up, my friend, I partied with the guys on Saturday night and would come and sleep through church on Sunday morning. I'd flee out of there and never be back. Had no Bible study, no desire for the Word of God, no hunger for it. No fellowship with God's people, didn't care nothing really about the church except that I was a member there and I'd come on Sunday morning and that was about it. But anybody asked me, are you saved? Are you all right? I say, why, sure, don't worry about me. And you know, I hid behind those fig leaf aprons for a while till God sent a young Holy Ghost-filled, anointed Bible preacher into our community. And he began to hammer out the Word of God without fear, without favor, and without compromise. And he preached, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I said, that's never happened to me. He began to expound on a word called repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He told us it was more than just being sorry you got caught up with. It literally translates into a changed life and a total turnabout. And as he began to preach the Word of God, like a hammer, it began to shatter my old stony heart. I got under Holy Ghost conviction, and I'll never forget that night that I came crawling in that old sawdust shaving altar underneath that old gospel tent, knowing I was lost and undone, stripped of all my self-righteousness, stripped of my little profession that had no possession, and I called on Him. It wasn't a big eloquent prayer. I just cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord was merciful to this sinner. He saved me by the grace of God, and He birthed me into the family. When do we hear the word regenerate? To be quickened, to be brought out of death into life, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You see, it's more than just making a profession. It is a divine work of the Holy Ghost of God. We're slipping back into a dark age in this hour because there's so many unregenerated people that are carrying the name of Jesus, and we ask ourselves, where is the life of God in all of this? And as God's church, we need to strengthen the things that remain. Preacher, we believe in quickening. We believe that the Holy Ghost has to birth the person in. Strengthen that. Don't back off of it. Don't let up on it. Praise God, preach it and believe it and hold it fast and practice it and experience it by the grace of God. Don't you hold on to some little old shallow profession, slide off a church pew into hell. You make sure that you know that you possess everlasting life and that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and that it's not just some wave of emotionalism, but that you know God and you're walking with God and Jesus lives in your heart and He moves and ministers in your spirit and there's faith in the good Word of God. He says, strengthen the things that remain. I don't want to be guilty of being an Ishmaelite. Thank God for the Son of Promise, the Son of the new birth, the Son, my friend, that was given by the power of Almighty God. Are you saved this morning? Are you regenerated? Have you been quickened? Are you alive in the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. I'm glad I am. Strengthen the things that remain. Then secondly, look in verse number 4. There's another element that they're charged with. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. We are to strengthen the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. Now, he gave a rebuke by saying, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And it was a few in that congregation that had not soiled their garments, stained their testimony, and marred that which God had given them. And the Lord exhorts them to watch out for those garments. Keep them clean. Walk. And He said, if you'll walk with me here, you'll walk with me in white over on the other side. A lot of folk got the idea, well, I'm saved. It really doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. Because there's going to come an eternity where we'll walk with Him. And you'll walk with Him in these white robes or you'll suffer loss. And all that suffering loss entails, I don't know. But Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And he wasn't talking about hell. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He knew it wasn't going to be a picnic. And he knew that there were going to be rewards or suffering of loss for those that are saved by the grace of God. Personally, we as God's children are to keep our garments clean and unspotted from this world. We're living in a day. And I heard a preacher the other day say, separation is just in your mind. It don't have a thing in the world to do with what happens on the outside. Well, it amazes me. There are many guidelines in the Word of God that has to do with the outside. And I know Phariseeism is nothing more than an outer shell of some morality. But real separation begins in the heart, but it don't end there. It flows to the outside. Now, here's what bothers me. Traveling this summer, I'll stop and get fuel somewhere and hear a roll of church bus up. And they've got a bunch of kids on there headed to camp. And the boys will get off with their britches hanging down about their knees, earrings in their nose and their ears and eyebrows and everything else. And the girls will get off with short shorts and tube tops. And they got so-and-so Baptist church. And they're going to be counselors, and they're going to have a big spiritual retreat. Amen. Something is wrong with that. Even the world knows that those that profess to be saved by the grace of God ought to live right, dress right, and be right. Amen. My dad worked with this fellow on construction, and you know, a lot of those fellas are pretty rough fellas. Came in one day and he said, Mr. Bain, I went to church Sunday. He said, you did? He said, tell me about it. He said, well, he said, you know, me and he named off his wife. Said, we shacked up for a long time. Said, I finally married her. And said, last Sunday, said, she started getting ready. Said, she put her dress on. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to church. He said, church? You go to church? She said, well, sure, I'm a member at such and such a church. He said, you are? Said, yeah. He said, well, hang on, I'll just go with you. So he jumped in there and shaved, got his clothes on there, heading down the road. And boy, she looks over and grins at him and says, Why are you going to church with me this morning? I didn't think you had any tendencies toward that. He said, well, I'm going to church with you this morning because I'm going to make you stand up and have them take your name off the roll, because anybody live as ungodly as you do ain't got no business with their church name on the church roll. Woo! Now that's an old rough construction worker. He's got more sense than a lot of preachers do in this hour. Amen. I mean, where do we draw the lines? Where are the lines at in these days? When we're seen out in the mall or seen out here in this world, there ought to be some type of mark that you're not of the world. You don't have to wear a bonnet on your head and my friend, you know, granny's dress and all that, but thank God modest apparel goes a long way. That's right. Dress like Floozy May and claim to be Sarah favors more Jezebel. Say amen right there. Separation personally. And you know, you say, can you do it, preacher? Well, look at all the fads and the fashions, man. I'll tell you, you can do it if you want to. You can determine by God's grace, I'm going to live right and I'm going to do right. And I'm not going to let my standards and my guards down where just anything goes. And we got folk all over this country, churches that are just totally turning loose. They're involved in carousal. They're involved in lasciviousness, just a letting go. Let's just don't say anything about it. You're going to make somebody mad. You're going to stir somebody's temper up. Let's just let it go, you know. Just be what you want to be. We'll all go to heaven together. Trouble is, God said, you've got a garment. I've got a garment. We're to keep it unspotted from this world. Amen. Personally. Not only personally, congregationally. Strengthen the things which remain. He's talking about being consecrated, not defiled. We got churches all over this country that are being defiled. They're no longer a church. They're a civic organization. They're no longer a place where you meet for old-fashioned preaching and the emphasis on the worship of God and the Word of God. It's now a society and a club. Amen. And everything under the sun is attached to it. One thing I like about the old mountain churches, when you came to church, you came to church. That's what you come for. I mean, you didn't have to guess why you were there or what you were going to do today. You knew when you came to that building located in the middle of that community, a separated place, you were going to come and hear the Word of God, and you were going to sing songs, and you were going to worship the Lord. Amen. And then nationally, separation. You see, what separates the nations is the church. I go through areas of this country where the church and the voice of God's men is absent. And when you travel down the highways, you just about have to put your hand over your children's eyes because of the billboards that are all along the way. And it's just like you've entered into the city limits of Sodom and Gomorrah. And nobody has to tell me that the voice of the man of God has been stifled in that community, and the church is no longer active among their very own local politics because they let any and everything go. And when God's church is where she ought to be, that's what pushes the darkness back. That's what keeps the heathenism out. That's when God's people stand up and say, no, not here. Not in our community, not by our church, not by our school. We're going to raise heaven about it and not let it go. Amen? I'm talking to you about strengthening the doctrine of separation. God's people are a different people, and don't you let that go. Amen? Then thirdly, strengthen the doctrine of supplication. Verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. How can we be watchful? Matthew 26:41. Jesus said, watch and pray. And one way the church watches is by being a prayerful people. You see, when we're a prayerful people, we're a discerning people. Because if you've got sin in your life and you won't deal with it, you won't be a praying person. Because every time you get on your knees and close your eyes and come to the throne of grace, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And those things come right up in front of your face. Years ago, I hadn't been saved very long, and I sold this fella an automobile, and I'd worked on it pretty good before I sold it. And I didn't tell the fella a lie, I just didn't tell him all the truth. And when I was selling it to him, God spoke to me, said, "You tell him about that." And I didn't do it, I just let it slide. Well, he bought it. Well, I went up to my prayer ground, got on my knees, and as I said, "Our Heavenly Father," that little old tan Volkswagen come rolling up on my rock altar. I just got up and left. I went back to the house. I waited a while. I went back up there again. I said, "Our Heavenly Father," and here come that Volkswagen. Young, 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 young. That's all I could see and all I could hear. I went through about a week of that, and finally I got tired of it. I said, I'm not going to let a Volkswagen stand between me and God. So I went to my neighbor's house, waited on him to get off work. Here he come driving up in it. I told him about what I'd done. He said, "Well, I know that." Said, "It come loose right after I had it." Said, "I laid a real weld in it." I said, "Best bug I ever had." He said, "Well, I don't think about it." I said, "I had to think about it. I couldn't get by." Amen. And you know what? I went back to that prayer altar, and I said, "Our Heavenly Father," and started looking both ways. Praise God, there wasn't no Volkswagen there. It's gone. I said, what a blessing, what a blessing. But you're not going to be watchful for yourself, your family, the church, or anything else if we don't have a prayer life. We need to have a personal prayer life. You say, "Preacher, I'm so busy." We got 24 hours in the day. Let's put our priorities where they belong. Spend some time in prayer and supplication with God individually. Congregationally, God's people are to be a praying people. Ran into a Korean evangelist in India. And he was speaking to me about the real revival they're in South Korea. And he said, "Why, in our church, our doors stay open 24 hours a day." And he said, "There's always somebody on the altar praying, and many times there'll be a lot of people there." And he told me about their prayer as a congregation, as a people. It's continually 24 hours a day, God blessing and God moving among the people. What's happened to our men's prayer meetings? When I first got saved, the fellas were meeting over on a mountainside. And they had been praying there for nearly 30 years every Friday. And every Saturday night, 50, 60 men gathering there praying, "Oh God, wake our churches up, save our children, bless our preacher, anoint the word as it goes forth, turn our country unto Thee." Sound like a pack of bear dogs bait up on top of those mountains, my friend. That's what I cut my teeth in. And I ask myself the question, where are our men's prayer meetings in these days? Where we say, "Brethren, let's gather on a given Saturday night, or a given Friday night, not to stand around and talk and all of that, but to get on our knees and come together and pray and make supplication and ask God to do it again." You say, "We pray, preacher, strengthen the things that remain. Don't let it slip." Then in verse number 3, he says, "Strengthen the doctrine of scripturalness." Look what he says, "Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast." Now, how did they receive? They received by the Word of God. Paul said to the Philippians, holding forth the Word of life. He said, "We preach not our eloquence, but we preach the Word of God." And when that gospel came to Sardis, somebody stood and preached the Word of God. "Remember how thou hast received and heard." What did you hear when you got saved? You heard the good Word of God. Let's not let that Word of God slip.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm talking about the old King James Bible that you've got in your hands. And if you want to get into technicalities and all of those things, this is the Word of God. Amen. These professors around the countryside teaching our young people and our young men, "Oh, you don't have a copy of the Word of God. We really don't know. It ceased to exist with the original autographs and manuscripts and all that stuff." One thing wrong with that, God said that His truth would endure to all generations. And He told us how the flower of the earth would wither and the grass would fade away, but the Word of God would endure forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And I'm not about to let some professor rip my Bible out of my hands and try to tell me this is not the Word of God. I know this. This one works. The promises will be fulfilled if you'll believe them and practice them. It'll clean your life up. It'll change you. Every demon-possessed person I've ever witnessed to says this. I don't believe the Bible. Why? Well, it's full of contradictions and errors. Had no boy here a while back out in Illinois witnessing to it. Oh, the Bible's full of contradiction and errors. I said, well, here's my Bible. Since it's full, you won't mind showing me just one, will you? He said, well, I never have read it. I said, that's brilliant. To judge a book you never have even read. I said, I've read it every day of my life for nearly 30 years, and I've never found anything wrong with it. Next day, I seen that old boy. He jumped out of his truck, come bouncing along. He said, yeah. He said, I went home last night, told my wife what you said. She said it's full of errors and contradiction. I said, has she ever read the Bible? He said, I reckon she's in prison 10 years. I just looked at him and said, that's spiritual. Amen. You're not going to find anything wrong with this book. You'll find plenty wrong with yourself. Remember how you heard. Remember how you received. Hold it fast. Thank God for scripturalness. Guidelines of the Word of God. Sad when you hear preachers on the radio and the TV and you can, those little children quote more Bible this morning than they do in their whole sermon. They'll talk about how you can have your most wonderful life. Feed the dog Alpo and make sure Fluffy the poodle has no fleas. And the toilet paper's going out the right way. And you've given your wife the style of pillow that she wants. And blah, 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 and all this fluffy mess. And instead of reaching out and expounding the blessed old book like you get here week after week, message after message, they're just letting go of that. And the Bible is a strange and an alien book. Just can't understand it. You got to have a relationship with the author in order to understand this book, and that's the problem. Amen. Amen. Verse number 2, strengthen the doctrine of our service. He said, I know thy works. And he said, I've not found thy works perfect before God. They're not balanced. They're not complete. They're not perfected. They're not given to a totality of finishing up what God started. Remember, God's children, we are to be workers in His kingdom. Thou be a good man of God, he told Titus. You constantly affirm that God's people maintain good works. Oh yes, I'm saved by grace, divine grace alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Mercy and grace came after me, but Ephesians 2:8 and 9 said, after we're saved by that grace, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk therein. What kind of good works are you planning on doing next week? Huh? Is there somebody you're going to help? Is there something that you're going to be involved in for the kingdom of God? When you go to work tomorrow, you plan when to get up. You plan to go there. You've learned your trade. You apply yourself to it. That's why you've kept a job these years. You're faithful and you have labored there at that place. As God's children, we're reminded to be workers and not to have a half-hearted work. You didn't come this morning to the house of God to serve God. We came to worship Him. When we leave this place, we go out to serve the Lord and to work and labor in the field and the vineyard and the kingdom of God. Do you intend next week to work on some soul to try to get them to come to the house of God so they can hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God? And it's amazing, if you get the pond stocked, how many fish you can catch. I live on the banks of the Green River in western North Carolina. And it's a good trout stream. Trouble is, it's fished to death. But you know what? Once in a while, my mom will call and say, Randy, the stocking truck just went up. And so I'll holler at Bridger and Coulter, my two littlest ones. I say, boys, y'all want to go fishing? Old Bridger said, "There ain't no fish down there. We didn't catch none last time we went." I said, "Well, they might be today. I'll get that old Zebco 202 with that kinked up fishing line and an old rusty hook and a can of corn. Go down there to the old foot log, throw in there and hand it off to one of the boys. It won't be long till the rod's doubled. Man, we've caught our limit. You know why? The pond has been stocked. You can have the best G. Loomis fly rod G. Loomis makes, finest flies, Orvis ties. You can be able to throw them just right, and I mean pull them right through the shadows and all of that, and just watch them float just like a perfect bug down the stream, and you won't catch a thing if they're not there. But if you got her stocked, praise God, a Zebco 202 with kinked up line will work. Amen. I'm saying all that to say this stock of pond around here. Work at it. You got to work at it today. It's business. Won't you come to church? Well, you know, I might. No. Say, hey, you know, my wife's fixing supper, and we want you to come over and go with us Wednesday night. I know that you're working out of town. You had to eat all these old McDonald's and Burger Kings and all that. I want you to come eat supper with us. Then we'll go to church. I want you to listen to my preacher. Man, he's got something to say. I believe you can give some help. You mean your wife to fix supper for me? Why, sure, we'd love that. Now, that'll go a lot further than wish you'd get in church. Huh? I'm talking about working at this thing. Amen. All right, verse number 3. Let's strengthen this truth of steadfastness. Verse 3, hold fast. Somebody's going to try to wring it out of your hands. The devil's going to try to get your grip loosened up, so he can snatch away from you. Those football players, man, they tell them, you hold it fast. Don't you hold that ball loosely. And how many times have you watched some old boy get a ball and he's holding it in one hand, strutting along almost to the goal, and some guy comes behind him, whack, there goes the ball, and he's done made a big mess. And when you hold the things of God loosely, and you don't hold it tight, and you say, hey, no, this is our priority. This is not something if it's convenient or not convenient. It's not a question whether we go or we don't go. It's not a question whether we do it or we don't. We're holding it fast.
Amen.
Heard an old preacher one time talk about this man and his son who had a whaling vessel. And in the bow of that whaling vessel, there is what they call the pulpit. And you get up in the pulpit and you look out for those whales, and that's where they throw the harpoon from. And said a big old storm came up all of a sudden and drove everybody down underneath the deck of the ship. And said the man's son was in the pulpit, and said the waves was riding across the bow of the boat, and you just lose sight of him, and then he'd look out and peek through the hole, and there he'd see his son holding on. His old dad encouraged him by shouting out, "Ride that pulpit, son! Ride that pulpit! Don't let go!" Praise God, I'm glad. Thank God we can hang with the pulpit. We can hang with the Word of God. We can hang with the man of God. And in these days of storm, and when doctrines of devils and winds of Satan are blowing on the right hand and on the left hand, thank God you hang with this blessed old book and the man of God and the Word of God, and you won't be washed overboard and taken out of the house of God. Last week, eating with some folk, fella said to the pastor, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" "No." "They've been married 40 years." And said, "They're getting a divorce next week." 40 years! "I don't love you no more." Little late to decide that, ain't it? Huh? Somebody didn't hold fast. I go to churches many times, the same church, in a year's circuit, and I'll ask the preacher many times, "How about old so-and-so? How's he doing?" "Oh, doing good." "What about old so-and-so? Man, he's sure blessed." "Well, sorry." "What do you mean, sorry?" "Well, he's not even in church now." "What do you mean?" "Well, you know, some little old something come up, and he let it fester up in his heart. Now he's not even in church, preacher. Just held it loosely." Folk that used to pray and love God and go with God, now they're not even in the house of God. "Can't happen to me, preacher. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And if you don't hold these things fast and say, "I want to get a pit bulldog grip on it and not let go." Amen. Lastly, strengthen our submission to God. Look what he says in verse 3. Remember thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Repentance is not just for salvation. It's for God's people all along the journey. If thou for there will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord's saying, I'll come to you like a thief. You know what a thief does? He don't come to get your garbage. He comes to get your jewels, your money, your valuables. And he comes in the silence of the night, and it'll come and go before you even know it. I'm burdened this morning. God willing, on Tuesday I'll leave and go to Wales. I'll be preaching in 7 churches in 16 days there. Wales is the country of revival. Boy, they've had the mighty moves of God. We've all heard and read about the Welsh revival. If you go with me, you'll find out it's dead. It's uphill preaching. And it's just like God packed His bags up and pulled out of that country. Europe's like that. I've got all kind of books by those old Puritans from Scotland and by Spurgeon and these other guys in London. And boy, at one time, mission work and the gospel going around the world from the British Empire. You don't find that now. What you find is churches closing and Muslims moving in and by and establishing mosques where the churches used to be. You find the country eat up of materialism and lust, and they don't want to hear the gospel. And I'm going to a literal mission field, the place that sent missionaries, the place that poured out their best believers to come and colonize America. And that's our heritage today. We got it from over there, but it's dead as a hammer. You know why that happened? Somebody didn't watch. Somebody didn't strengthen the things that remain. Somebody didn't hold fast. God, like a thief, said, I'm going to move the most valuable thing out. When God quits calling preachers to preach, and when the Holy Ghost removes Himself from our congregations, the thief has come to take the most valuable thing away. I love America. I'm a red-blooded American. But we're on some dangerous grounds today. And except we repent, God, like a thief, is going to take from us those most precious things that we have. We can apply that congregationally. If a congregation, God deals with them and we just want to play games, God will remove the precious things. You've got to treasure man of God in this pulpit. Boy, I thank God for this ministry, and the sound is going out around the country of what God's doing in this place, and it'd be sad for the Lord to move Him on down the way somewhere because we wanted to play games with God and grieve the Holy Ghost and quench Him. Amen. Be sad in our families for God to come as a thief and pull out that most valuable thing to get our attention. But the Lord said we need to strengthen our submission. Don't let it go that far. It don't have to go that far. If we'll do as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud, then it won't bloom and bring forth fruit. Amen. And if you don't start in the small stages, when it comes on down the way, it gets harder and harder to deal with along the journey. The message today is strengthen the things that remain. Not saying these things are absent from this congregation. No, they're here in a great way. But I am saying we need to strengthen that which God has done. Because if we don't, there'll be consequences to suffer. Let's stand all over the house.